I expect all of us here at some point or another in our lives have experienced the sense of déjà vu. That strange sense that we have been somewhere before or seen something before, or you find yourself doing something or saying something or meeting someone, and you have the strong impression that you're rerunning a previous episode or rehearsing a previous conversation from your own life history. As we this morning read the book of Jonah, and particularly as we read the beginning of chapter 3 of the book of Jonah, we have a very strong sense that we've been here before. The story is familiar to us. And indeed, as we reach chapter 3, it seems that we're right back at the start of the story of Jonah, where it began. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah for a second time. And the words of Jonah, chapter 3 and verse 2, an exact repetition of Jonah 1:1. Jonah is given the same commission. Get up and go. Go to the great city of Nineveh and cry out against it. And we learn, as Jonah did, that God's purposes will not be thwarted by a rebellious prophet. You know the story, of course. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah. And Jonah gets frightened and Jonah runs away. And he tries to get as far away from Nineveh as he could. So he boards a ship and the ship gets cast in a storm. And Jonah realizes that this is God angry with Jonah. And he tells the crew and is cast overboard. He's then swallowed by a great fish. And eventually he comes to his senses. And he turns back to God. He repents. And he's spewed out by that great fish. You see, God had pursued Jonah and had brought him right back to square one. And Jonah was now being given a second chance to obey. How patient the Lord is with Jonah. And how patient the Lord is with you and with me. For Jonah's experience shows that forgiveness and restoration are possible even for those who disobey the Lord. For God is a God who loves us. God is a God of second chances. And if you admit your sin and repent of it and seek his mercy, God is there welcoming you back. Well, this second time when God's call comes to Jonah, Jonah gets up and he goes the right direction. The Bible tells us Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. Assyria, one of the mighty empires of the ancient Near East. And it's described in the Bible for us as an important and large city, for it required 3 days to visit the whole of Nineveh. And it was to this great city that God dispatched his somewhat reluctant prophet. As Jonah travelled for 3 days through that city, he must have wondered to himself what influence and impact one man such as he could have. I guess that all of us think that at some time. Given the enormity of the situation we find ourselves in, given the enormity of the task before us, what difference can I make? And yet, God in his grace chooses to use you and me. And by the guiding of his Holy Spirit, we can become his instruments for change. And we'll soon discover as we read on that one man with a divine message is sufficient to turn even a great city like Nineveh upside down. Well, Jonah, the reluctant prophet, reaches Nineveh and he begins proclaiming the word of the Lord. He announces that imminent judgment of God is against the city. Imminent but not immediate judgment. For Jonah issues a 40-day warning. Just like the man I used to see wearing a sandwich board and walking up and down London's Oxford Street, Jonah proclaims, "The end is coming. The end is nigh." And implicit in that announcement of impending judgment is a call to repent, to turn from wickedness and evil, to throw oneself upon the mercy of God. That's what Jonah had gone through himself in the belly of that large fish. He'd responded to God. He'd turned back to God. He'd acknowledged his sin. And as we read on in Jonah 3 in verse 5, we discover that there's an immediate response to Jonah's preaching. For the Ninevites believed God. This verse 5 is a kind of summary statement, the validation of which is given by the remainder of the chapter. Let me read it for us again. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Then in verse 6 on, when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. And who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion upon them. He did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. You see, the belief of Nineveh is the root of the fruit subsequently described. These pagan people put their trust in God. And it's a truth that wherever true faith is found, its twin, repentance, is never absent. A common way in the ancient Near East to express grief and sorrow and humility and penitence was to fast and to put on sackcloth and sit in the dust and the ashes. And that's what the Ninevites did. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, even their animals, put on sackcloth. And even the king hears of this, and the king of Nineveh is affected. The whole city is turned literally upside down by the message that Jonah brings. And then in verse 9, we have another case of deja vu, for we have an echo of the word spoken by the ship's captain in chapter 1 and verse 6. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. This statement suggests that Jonah has also spoken of God's character, although that's not recorded. Jonah has also spoken of God being sovereign, free to do as he pleases, but also that God is compassionate. For God is both great and gracious. God is a God of love. A truth reinforced by Jonah's own recent experience, his own personal repentance and turning around. And how does God respond when he sees the repentance and the faith of Nineveh? Well, when God saw their deeds, the outward turning from evil was evidence of the inward turning of their hearts, proving that this was not just a repentance of their lips. When God saw their deeds, he had compassion on them, and he saved them from destruction. The response of Nineveh to Jonah's preaching has been described as the greatest revival in the whole of human history. And if revival is defined by an unusual and remarkable public response to the gospel message, where large numbers of people are convicted of sin and converted, then certainly this qualifies as revival. This chapter 3 of the book of Jonah. Whether or not it should be described as the greatest revival may be disputed, but it was certainly a great revival. Jesus Christ, even in the Gospels, Jesus draws attention to the response of the people of Nineveh as warning to those who listen to his own preaching. In Matthew 12:41, he says, "The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation, and they will condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here." Well, we could examine Jonah chapter 3, as others have done, to derive principles that are valid of true revival, and that would be a very good and profitable thing for us to do this morning. But when we realize that each individual conversion is a personal revival, then we're also able to look at this chapter and determine fundamental elements of any genuine spiritual experience. Jonah had undergone personal revival, personal conversion. For the equation repentance plus faith equals salvation is as true of personal conversion as it is of vast public revival. There are three things we can prayerfully draw from this experience, this story of the Ninevites. Firstly, we see that the revival of Nineveh was initiated by God. It was God who called and chose and commissioned a specific man, Jonah, to deliver a specific message in a specific place, Nineveh. It was God who uniquely fitted Jonah for the task to which he was appointed. And as we've seen, Jonah's training and his qualification to deliver this particular message was first in the school of the great fish, and then it was in the school of hard knocks and the school of God's grace. It was these things, these schools, that particularly equipped Jonah for his mission to Nineveh. So God initiated the revival in Nineveh. Jonah was custom built by God for this particular task. And it was God who gave Jonah the message he was to proclaim. Verse 2, "Proclaim to Nineveh the message I gave you." Jonah was only the mouthpiece, the human voice through which God spoke. And yet the Ninevites believed God. Didn't necessarily believe Jonah, but they believed God. Jonah was only God's messenger. Similarly, in personal conversion, it's God who is at work initiating a work of revival. God calls and equips you and me as his messengers. We're custom built for this particular task. And God gives us messages to proclaim and sends us to specific places to reach specific people, so that they may hear the bad news of judgment upon sin, but also the good news of God's mercy and grace, so that they may be saved. So firstly, we pray that the Lord would continue to call and appoint and custom build people as his messengers. And then secondly, from the story of Jonah in Nineveh, we see that the revival of Nineveh came through the faithful proclamation of God's message. The message matters. You see, the message Jonah proclaimed, as it's recorded in verse 4, seems very short. It's only 5 words in the original Hebrew language that the Old Testament, most of it's written in. But from the response of Nineveh to that short message that's written down, as it's described in the following verses, this short message must have been like a banner headline in a newspaper. For this headline was accompanied by a description of the one from whom it came, namely the Lord God, establishing his power and his authority. And it must also have been accompanied by a call to repentance and faith, because that was the response of the Ninevites. As he preached, as he presented God's message in Nineveh, Jonah's preaching is courageous, for his message was provocative. Jonah was announcing impending doom and judgment and gloom. He is the doom and gloom merchant that no one likes to hear from. And yet he preached God's word fearlessly. He preached it faithfully. And the message was solemn and serious. It was simple and direct. It was clear and uncompromising. Yes, it was challenging. It was confrontational. It emphasized man's guilt and condemnation and God's last judgment. It was hardly the kind of message to solicit and win any kind of popular support. To use contemporary church jargon, Jonah wasn't at this point being seeker sensitive. But Jonah spoke what people needed to hear, not what they wanted to hear. But the message was not only confrontational, it was also compassionate. For judgment was being delayed for 40 days. A door of opportunity was being left open, and there was yet time for the people of Nineveh to turn from their wickedness and turn to God in faith, seeking forgiveness and life from them. And that they did. We need to pray for fearless and faithful proclaimers of God's message. Men and women and young people who speak both with conviction and also with compassion. Compassionate conviction is surely one of the greatest needs of our time as we think of our church circles. So these two things we pray for. That the Lord would continue to call and appoint custom-built people as his messengers. And then we pray for fearless and faithful proclamation of God's message. Thirdly, the revival of Nineveh was characterized by a conviction of sin and by a conversion towards God. You see, these people of Nineveh, they weren't Jewish people. They were Gentiles. They were pagans. And yet, when they heard the message of the word of God, they were convicted of sin and converted. And they repented and believed and they were saved. The characteristics of true individual conversion are just the same today. The word of the Lord touches an individual and he or she comes under conviction regarding their own unrighteousness. And they become aware that they stand defenseless before Almighty God, who is the last judge. There's genuine and serious sorrowing over sin. And the Ninevites' sorrow over their sin was real. It was heartfelt. It wasn't something forced or superficial. They had an acute and genuine sense of their wrongdoing. They turned away from it. And they prayed earnestly that God might have mercy upon them. And the result of the revival in Nineveh was changed lives. Those who had once engaged in wickedness and violence turned from their evil. They turned from their sinful ways. And they gave testimony to the reality of their repentance. Their faith issued in good works. A transformed life is indisputable evidence of individual conversion. It's one of the surest signs and the clearest indicators that true faith is present and that a work of God has occurred. And this story of Jonah from the pages of the Old Testament has captured the hearts and minds of many, many people down through the years. But we are able to proclaim the message of one greater than Jonah, who has now come, Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Lord and Savior. Jesus came proclaiming a message of coming judgment. He came calling all to repentance and to faith, from the greatest to the least. And even today, God still sends his messengers to proclaim impending judgment and to call everyone to turn from their sin and to humble themselves before God, seeking forgiveness and life in him. God's judgment is still impending. The door of opportunity is still just being held ajar. For how much longer, we don't know. But it will be better by far to know Christ as your Savior now than to face him one day as judge. So don't delay. However you do it, share the gospel message, for the message matters. In this year of homecoming, which begins today, this year when in Scotland we seek to encourage people to come and visit and come back to the land of their birth or the land of their forefathers. Let's also pray that we may see how many people God brings back home, not physically home to Scotland, but back home into his family, the family of faith, the church. Let's ask God to use you and me to be his agents in accomplishing that task, and to allow the work of his Holy Spirit to work in and through us. For we all have that simple message to share, that God loves you and wants you to come back to him. And if you're here this morning, and if you haven't already done so, admit your own sin and turn from it. Turn to God, seeking forgiveness and life from him. Turn and trust, repent and believe. For as Scripture says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen.